We were talking about, very briefly, I'm going to recap a little bit, how God is love. If you didn't get anything else, you should have got that. Now, what I want to focus on this evening is a little more in-depth into how to love. Now, I don't care about anybody else, but I know I was blessed with my own preaching last week. Sometimes you gotta encourage yourself.
That's right.
You know? But one thing that has been stirring in me since last Wednesday was the necessity of removing the feeling from the act. Because one of the biggest lies ever taught to us was that love is a feeling. Now, you can feel love. You can feel it. Nothing wrong with feeling love. You should feel it every now and then. But you don't have to feel it for it to be love. As a matter of fact, love is at its best when you don't feel it. Because then it becomes a choice. And you are always going to be the product of what you choose, not what you feel. Because your feelings can be influenced by outside stimuli. Different things can come and change how you feel. The person you love can say something you don't like and change how you feel in that moment. You can wake up just on the wrong side of the bed and your feelings not be what you need them to be to do love that day. And when love becomes a decision, a series of decisions, the choices that you make regardless of how you feel, then you develop the God kind of love. We always talk about the God kind of faith. But you can't walk in the God kind of faith without the God kind of love. It doesn't work. Love is the shield for your faith. Love preserves your faith. It keeps you in a position with God that your faith can work. Because you can know a little bit about faith and get faith to work. If you are walking in a lot of love. And I'm going to show you that. This was one of the notes I didn't get to last week. And I got some new ones since then, but I'm going to finish my old ones. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to jump right in. I told y'all I wrote them like how I write. So you got to go back and watch it if you can't write fast. Love is expressed through a decisive effort to always be exactly as God is towards us, to all people at all times, no matter how we feel or what circumstances arise. This effort is made proactively, not reactively. Did y'all get all that? No. Everybody got that? Anybody, none of y'all get that. I'm gonna say it again. You got it? That's what I'm talking about. Now, is you lying or you got it? Oh, you got it. All right now. Somebody out here know how to take some notes. I'm going to say it again for the people in the back. Love is expressed through a decisive effort. That means I make a decision. I put by decision to make an effort. Love is expressed through a decisive effort to always be exactly as God is towards us, to all people at all times. No matter how we feel or what circumstances arise, this effort is made proactively, not reactively. So when I get up in the morning, I have to make a decision to be unto everybody exactly as God is to me at all times. That's when love is best expressed. Now, that's a tall order. And nobody in here, myself included, has gotten that right all the time, every time. But you know love when that's where you go. When you get up in the morning, you have to make a decision. I am going to treat everybody the way God treats me. No matter how I feel, no matter how they act, no matter what, I am going to be unto them what God is unto me. That is love. Now, everybody in here is going, I know I failed that test probably several times today. But let me show you something. You can do it because the God that loves you is in you, loving people through you. And it's nothing to do with how you feel. The reason, where we mess up is when we interfere with that process. And you say, yeah, but you can't be nice to everybody all the time, because sometimes you can't be nice. Well, let me help you. I don't want to give you a license, because somebody's going to take this wrong. Being nice isn't the same as walking in love. Walking in love doesn't always mean being what we call nice. Now, you should always be polite. I'm excessively polite. Even when I'm not being nice, I'm still polite. There's no reason to be rude to anybody. Even if I'm defending myself in a situation, I'm still polite. But we've equated niceness with weakness. I don't want them to walk all over me, so I'm going to stand my ground. Well, you know, the Lord, you can't walk all over God. You're reading the Old Testament, you figure that out real quick. But how many times did the Lord reserve his wrath and forgive? How many times did the Lord reserve his rights as God of the universe, creator of all things, to forgive? He would tell them, you have sinned against me, you deserve death, but I'm not going to kill you. See, that's not very nice, but it's loving. And he was polite when he said it, because God's careful with his words. Being careful with your words is one way that love expresses itself. You can't let your words get away from you, because words, see, God knows how powerful his words are. God knows that every word that comes out of his mouth is creative or destructive. So he's very careful with his words. And when he speaks, he never returns back what he speaks. One of my favorite Old Testament moments is when Moses intercedes for the children of Israel when God is getting ready to kill all of them and start over with Moses. Now, Moses was many things, but he was an intercessor at his heart. Of all of his weaknesses, Moses was an intercessor. That's why God picked him. Moses didn't qualify to go into the promised land because he was too affected by the culture he was raised in. He was raised as an Egyptian. Now, he wasn't raised as a slave, but he was raised as an Egyptian. And then when he escaped Egypt, he was raised as a Midianite. And then when he encountered God, he had a lot of doubt because, see, the Egyptians, I'm just taking a little segue, and I'm painting a picture of Moses for you. The Egyptians worshipped devils. And in the Old Testament, the devils had a lot of free reign to do miracles and signs. And the Egyptian gods were just demonic entities that could manifest themselves and do magic for the people. And so when you're in an environment, you're raised in an environment, you got to see some kind of spectacle all the time to believe in a God. That's how he was trained. So when he first encounters God on that burning bush, he asks a whole bunch of questions, because he doesn't take things by faith. He takes things by sight. He has to see something, and he questions God constantly. And God answers his questions because God knows the man he's dealing with. Moses isn't Abraham. God gave Abraham a word, and Abraham believed it. He showed him the stars and the sands of the sea. He said, so shall thy seed be. And it took Abraham over a decade to get fully persuaded of that. But once he was persuaded, he didn't need to see any other signs. But every time God told Moses to do something, God had to do something spectacular to convince him that he was going to do it. And when you're going to build a nation, you need a faith person. Now, when Joshua and Caleb went to spy out that land, they saw giants, and they came back and said, we can take them. They didn't see no spectacles. They saw problems, but came back in faith. And God said, that's what I need to go into the promised land. And then Moses messed himself up, you know, hitting the rock instead of speaking. And there's a whole lesson in that. But in spite of those flaws, what Moses was good at was intercession. And one of my favorite Moses moments is Moses interceding and turning down Abraham's blessing for the sake of the people. God says, I'm going to kill them all. And I'm going to make of you a great nation. Same exact wording he was saying to Abraham. And before he could finish, Moses cut him off. He said, no. He said, take me out. Preserve them. And God pulled back because of Moses' intercession. Moses could have been the new Abraham. He could have taken all the blessing for himself and become the new Abraham. God gave a blessing to Adam. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, right? Then Adam messed up and all his kids. And God wiped them all out except for Noah. And when Noah was the only one left, what did God do? He gave Adam's blessing to Noah. Same thing. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. Then from Noah to Abraham, he had a covenant with Abraham. He gave a blessing to Abraham. I will make of you a great nation. And then from Abraham to Moses, he was going to wipe all them out. Because they just kept messing up. They brought Egypt with them. And he said, don't bring the Egyptian gods with you. And they brought the Egyptian gods with them and tried to mingle. And God won't have it. They tried to worship God the way the Egyptians worship their God. God wasn't having it. He said, well, I'll do it again. He said, I did it once. I'll do it again. Save me one guy and bless him with it. But Moses said, no. It's somebody down there that's worthy. And it's not me. That was the type of love that intercedes. And that was Moses' great strength. That's why God honored him. He couldn't use him in the promised land. He had disqualified himself for that. Because it took a different level of faith to go into the promised land and build a nation. Then he got in there, and after Joshua died, I ain't gonna spoil it for you, but when you get there. But that's one of my favorite Old Testament love moments. Because he interceded at his own expense. He was not nice, but he did love. He was very angry, but he loved. So you can love in the absence of feeling anything nice. You can still do right unto a person. You should never be rude or impolite. There's no call for being impolite because impoliteness is a weakness on your end. That's you being unable to control your words. And faith is in control of its words. But you can be adamant about your point when you are right. My dad always said, son, if you're right, don't let nobody stop you from being right about something. He said, if you're right, you be right. He said, now there's a right way to be right and there's a wrong way to be right. Don't be right the wrong way and do more damage. But don't let somebody change your mind when you're right and you know it. What you do is you, for the sake of peace, preserve the peace. And then you lead in your rightness. Sometimes you can't teach. Some people you can't change teaching. You got to do it through living. You got to live what you know is right around them long enough, consistently enough, until they change their own mind. And sometimes you're trying to teach people that don't want to be taught by you. And you think that you got to figure out a way to explain it. You got to live some things in front of some people. Some people listen to you. Some people won't. But when you're right, you stay right. You don't let nobody change your mind when you're right and you know it. But you can be right and then be wrong about it. One of the ways we're wrong about it is in our rightness, we destroy the relationship. We destroy fellowship. We pull love out and just stand our ground on rightness. Now you're not right anymore. Because you can be correct about a thing, but at the cost of love, you are always wrong. You will always be wrong if it costs love. Love has a way of conducting itself, even when there's a disagreement. There's lines it doesn't cross. There's honor it doesn't reserve. And that's tough for some people. You, I'm a man who knows how to show honor. I'm very honor giving to my mother. Ephesians 6 is personal to me. Honor your father and your mother. It's the first and only commandment with a promise attached to it, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And I like my life, so I want to live it for as long as God has for me to live it. And I want it to be well with me. I don't always agree with my mom. I didn't always agree with my dad. But I always honored, even in the disagreement. And when I was right, because I was right about a lot of stuff, still right about some things. But here's my mindset. I'm talking about me. Here's my mindset. If I'm right about something, and I know it, and she's wrong about something, how do I preserve her ability to change her mind without anybody knowing it but me? How do I cover her being wrong so that you think she was always right? I don't need to win so badly that I would dishonor her to do it. I can look like the loser in the moment because I can go off to her, and when the emotions have subsided, I can talk to her and say, look, Mom, here's where I'm coming from. Here's why. And she gives me her ear because I never dishonor her. I never disrespect her. I can't control because I have a job to do. I can't control every time something gets misunderstood. But if it's a misunderstanding, we fix that with understanding. We don't fix that with combat. You fix that with understanding. And if there's something she doesn't understand, it's my job to bring her to a point of understanding. It might be that I don't understand her point of view on a thing. And it's not that she's so against my idea or my perspective, but she has earned, more than anybody else, she has earned the right to have her point of view given its full credit and given its full moment. Serves her day in court. Even if she's incorrect technically about a thing, you can earn the honor of being heard, because she's given enough over a long enough period of time to deserve to be heard. And a lot of times, if people feel like they've been heard, they stop fighting. But if you don't hear them, because you know you're right about a thing. And I used to have that problem. When I knew I was right about something, I was just guns blazing. Being married has really worn that part of me down, you know? Because after a while, if you're smart, you learn how to disagree with your wife. Agreement is easy. There's no conflict there. Disagreement is a skill. You have to learn how to disagree with somebody you love. And when you aren't married, when you're single, you disagree with somebody, you just go away. You ain't got to see them. But when you're married, in an hour, you're going to get hungry. And you got to come back and have a conversation. What are we going to eat? Y'all don't like each other. So now you're going to starve. Or you got to deal with the kids. Or you still got to write this check to pay this bill. And y'all don't like each other now. So you got to learn how to disagree. You got to learn. And when you develop those skills, then you can apply them to every relationship you have. You might not resolve them the same way, but you learn how to whittle down that need to be right at all cost. There's a time for that, but it's not with love. And so you learn these skills as you mature, as you grow up spiritually. Go to Matthew. Hold on, I'm going to pull a Pastor Diana here. Actually, go to Luke 17. Go to Luke 17. And we was just there on Sunday, so your Bible should still have a crease in it. If it don't, it's probably because you've been in the Old Testament all week. That's all right, so have I. Go to Luke 17. We're going to start at verse 1. Jesus had been doing some preaching. And he gets to this point. He said unto his disciples, verse 1, Luke 17, it is impossible. Now, I love that Jesus, when Jesus says something is impossible, it really is impossible. Jesus does not use the word impossible lightly. He says it is impossible, but that offenses will come. Some people will offend some people. He says it is impossible. You see, as the creator of humans, God knows human nature. And one thing he knows is when you got to get a bunch of humans to cooperate, somebody going to get mad. He said it's going to happen. You will not have the most saved, sanctified, holy church. You will have opportunity for offense among yourselves. He said it's impossible. And I love when Jesus says this because he sort of takes the pressure off. Because people be afraid to disagree with each other because we don't have a good technique on how to disagree without falling into hatred. That's right. So somebody will either just take the L and let the whole ship sink because they're afraid to speak their mind, or they'll destroy the thing because they're overly ambitious and trying to give all their good ideas at any expense. But here's what Jesus says. He says it's impossible, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. In other words, you don't want to be the person doing all the offending. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. There's a heavy penalty. He said it's better for that guy to drown with a stone around his neck than to be the person through which offense comes to the babies. And he's not just talking about actual children. He's talking about children of the kingdom. He said, so here's his remedy for these situations. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. He didn't say just let him get away with it. He said, look, if somebody trespasses against you, rebuke them. Rebuke does not mean, man, I hate you. I don't want to talk to you no more. It means you have trespassed against me. You have offended me in this area. You can speak the truth in love. Not your opinion, but the truth in love. And if he repent, forgive him. If he repents from trespassing against you, forgive him. And if he trespass against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he turn again to you and say, I repent, he said, forgive him. That's all he said to do. I'm going to take a break, drink some more of my water. Because I said what I said. Is that a little petty? Yeah, maybe. And then the apostles said this unto him. They changed the subject from forgiveness to faith. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And he said, Jesus responded, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, Jesus was talking about forgiving your brother. And they said, increase our faith. And he said, if you had mustard seed faith, you could move that tree with your words. Then Jesus got right back on the subject he was talking about. But we kind of missed it because he did it parabolically. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and eat? Will he not rather say unto him, make ready where I can eat, because you my servant, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards you can go drink and eat? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say about yourselves, we are unprofitable servants, because we have only done what was our duty to do. He says, if you just do your duty, you are an unprofitable servant. Now, how does that connect? Now I'm going to Matthew 22. How does that connect to love? Matthew 22. I'm looking at Matthew 24, and I don't know why. Matthew 22, verse 34. Jesus had been preaching the various segments of the Sanhedrin had come to challenge him. The Sadducees had shown up, and they had a different belief system than the Pharisees, and he beat the Sadducees. So then the Pharisees showed up after he had beat the Sadducees and said, let's give our lawyer a chance to try to do some damage. When the Pharisees had heard, this is verse 34, Matthew 22, verse 34. When the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, it's always a lawyer, you got to watch out for those, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, tempting meaning they were trying to test him. They was going to hit him with some legal stuff to see what he knew. Master. They didn't think he was a master, by the way. He wasn't saying, you my master. He was just being facetious. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I could go into detail about laws and prophets, but watch this. Jesus said that the law of love, or the commandment to love, is the first and greatest commandment. And in Luke, he said, you don't get any special treatment for doing what you're supposed to do. See, the disciples wanted their faith to increase. Jesus had been teaching them about love and forgiveness, and they said, increase our faith. And he said, do what you're supposed to do. And what are you supposed to do? First commandment is love. He said, an unprofitable servant is a servant who just does the bare minimum, who just does what they're told. And the bare minimum is love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So the way you love you is how you gotta love everybody else. He said, that's the first commandment. See, that's how Jesus lived. He said, you want your faith to increase? He said, look, it's not your amount of faith that's the problem. He said, if you had mustard seed faith, you could move that tree with your words. But your love walk is the problem. Your love walk is the problem. And what happens is, you get around some good preaching, and you try to direct it to what you think the problem is. And the Holy Ghost is going to talk to you about you. He's not going to talk to you about what you think. I think my love walk is okay. I need more faith. He said you don't need more faith. He said you don't need more faith. You need to learn how to walk in love. You want mountain-moving faith because you think that the mountains in your way are the problem. But if your love walk is lacking, you might make a mountain out of a molehill. Half of the stuff you wrestle with on a regular basis has nothing to do with demonic attack from the outside. It mostly has to do with spiritual weakness on your end. If you are weak enough, a 10-pound weight will feel heavy. Yep. We had gone to dinner at my sister's house, and they had some dumbbells, and I picked one up, and it said 35, but it felt heavier. 25. Yeah, it felt like a 35, but it said 25. But you know, the manufacturer, they distribute the weight differently, so it can be the right weight, but feel heavier from one brand to the other. I said, man, this don't feel like 25. I said, because at the gym, 25 don't feel like nothing. This feels like something, you know. But I could still lift it, because 25 pounds is 25 pounds. But I remembered when 25 pounds was my max weight. When I would have been like, bro, I can't curl that. I was picking them tens up. The weights were the same weight. 10 pounds has weighed 10 pounds since the beginning of time. But my muscles weren't always the same size. A lot of your problems is not that they're growing, is that you the same size. Now watch this. Let me help you grow your muscles a little bit. It is a necessity, if you're taking notes. I'm sorry, I'm gonna go back one note. This is a good one. A person who loves by choice, and underline by choice, a person who loves by choice, regardless of feeling, has developed the character to receive by faith. A person who loves by choice, regardless of feeling, has developed the character to receive by faith. Can I hit y'all with a little bitty revelation that might change your whole world, that will change your whole world? Receiving by faith is receiving by choice. Now, and that's going to take some time to develop in you, but I'm just planting that seed. You might not get that one tonight. Receiving by faith is receiving by choice. See, you think receiving by faith is waiting for God to give you something. That's not what it is. Receiving by faith is receiving by choice. You can choose to receive. But, and here's the but, sometimes your butt's a little too big and it gets in the way of stuff. So we just try to shrink the butt. I'm sorry, y'all. I didn't finish my creatine. I gotta finish it when I get home. The reason why we think faith is hard, receiving by faith is difficult sometimes, is because we have not mastered the art of doing things by choice. So we wait to feel faith just like we wait to feel love. And when you live in the feeling, the spirit, you have to wait to feel it before you receive. But the true masters of and the masters of love is all by choice. They just do the thing. They just do it. There was not one single spirit-filled, Holy Ghost, tongue-talking, Bible-believing, born-again individual in the wilderness in the Old Testament. Every single one of them were sinners. They weren't saved. They didn't have no Holy Ghost. They didn't have nothing. They couldn't get saved if they wanted to. When they died, all of them went to hell. Now, they went to different parts of hell because there were different parts of hell back then, but they couldn't go to heaven because none of them saved. Not even Moses. Joshua didn't go to heaven. Moses didn't go to heaven. All them heroes, they all went to hell because they were all unregenerated sinners. But when God told them, go into the land and do this, this, and that, they just did it. They weren't led by the Spirit in them. They just did it. They just did it. And if they did what God said, they got exactly what God promised. Abraham was not born again. When he died, he went to hell. And he's not in hell now because Jesus went and got him. But he was not a born-again person with the Spirit of God living inside of him like we are. Everybody in the Old Testament was a sinner. John the Baptist, when he died, went to hell because Jesus had not yet resurrected, so he couldn't go to heaven. And Jesus called him the greatest prophet among men. And he was Jesus' best friend. And he was not born again. Everything he did as a sinner. But if God told him to do something, he just did it. He didn't have to feel the Spirit move him this way or that way. He just had to know, the Lord told me to do this, I'm going to do it. But you learn that skill through love, not through faith. Because if you can love by choice, faith is easy. Because loving by choice, in my personal opinion, is harder to do than faith, which is why most people fail at faith, because they fail at love. And it's the same muscle. It's the, I don't have to feel anything. This is what the Lord told me to do. I'm going to do it. I love you, and I don't feel like anything, but I love you. I forgive you. You stole my money. You killed my dog. You blew up my car. I forgive you. because you repented, I forgive you. If you don't repent, I still forgive you. Because Jesus forgave those who didn't repent. He forgave the centurions that murdered him. Why do you think Jesus was on that cross asking God to forgive them? He wasn't doing that for them. He was doing that for him. Jesus was staying in the love walk at his lowest point because his faith was on the line. He had to receive by faith the finished work because he was the sacrifice. And if he had gotten out of love, he would have canceled his own faith. So he went to his words, and no matter what he felt, no matter what torment was going through his mind, and no matter what pain was going through his body, the only words coming out of his mouth was, Father, forgive them. Because that's how you focus your feelings. You focus yourself with your words. You don't focus it with your thoughts. I'm giving you practical wisdom tonight. I'm trying to tell you how to do this, because you got to learn how to do this as a skill, not as a feeling. You have to be skilled at love. You can let your words be words of love no matter how you feel. Jesus was on the cross, bleeding, broken, dying, tortured, and on his way to hell, because he had to go for us, and he knew what awaited him on the other side, because every demon and devil whose butt he had kicked was waiting for him in hell to get their licks in, and he was going to be down there for eternity. The sin that he became is still there. Now, he's not there anymore, but he left our sin down there being punished for us, which is why you don't have to go. Because the price has been paid. It's not unpaid. He knew what awaited him. If he ever had a moment to be afraid, to be angry, considering that he was innocent. Pilate even said, he's an innocent man. I don't have a legal right to crucify him. He hadn't done anything wrong. They said, crucify him anyway, because we're tired of him. If that ain't a reason to be mad, I don't know what is. But he still maintained his love walk. He focused on his love. I'm trying to get y'all to understand that he focused on his love walk, not his faith walk. The faith part is easy if you get the love right. Doesn't mean faith isn't important. But what's the greatest commandment? Love. Okay. I'm going to leave one more little piece and then how much time I got? Oh. Got just enough time to leave one more piece. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Again. We did this last week. When you want your faith to work, you focus on your love. Why? Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 13. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 13, 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. Why did he call out those three? Because everything that you will do in this life is done by faith, right? The just shall live by faith. And that realm of hope Pastor Dan's been preaching about, that realm of hope that Dad taught us about, is where all the stuff that our faith goes to retrieve, it comes out of that realm. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three. Which one is the greatest? So love is greater than faith. Love is greater than hope. So you can have all the faith you want. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 13. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have what? Though I have what? 1 Corinthians 13, 2. Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, if I have not love, I have nothing. Love is greater than faith. Faith is important. You got to have it. You live by faith, but you can't live by faith if you don't walk in love. Then he explains the love that you have to walk in. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't water it down. He perfectly laid out what love looks like, how love acts. He didn't say anything about how it feels, because it doesn't matter. The muscle of faith is the same muscle of love. How can I be like God no matter what I feel? Because when you're standing in front of a sickness, it's your feelings that are under attack. Fear, doubt, worry, you're worrying about your family, you're worrying about your finances. Those are feelings that come to you, thoughts that come from the outside to affect you. You don't want to talk faith in that moment. You want to go somewhere and cry. But if you've been practicing love, you've learned how to do in spite of your feelings. And it's that skill that you will use in that moment. But if the only time you talk good to your spouse is when you feel good, you're going to have a hard time talking faith when you feel bad, because they're connected. You have to be like God. He didn't say feel like God. He said be like God. God always keeps his word, even to those who do him wrong. God always loves. He always forgives. If you repent, he forgives. God so loved the world that he gave proactively, not reactively. He didn't react to us. He gave in spite of us. So that means love gives. You will find love as the central theme from Genesis to Revelation. Because anytime man encounters God, they're encountering the purest expression of love. What we call love in our natural world, our natural life, is just affection. And affection feels good. I like affection. I'm a very affectionate person. And my wife gets annoyed with me because she says I'm overly affectionate. I don't believe I am. She's just wrong. I don't believe it's possible to be overly affectionate. You cannot be affectionate enough. You cannot be too affectionate. I'm teaching her that. Nah, I'm just giving her a hard time. Because I'm in love with her. I'm in love with my wife. I'm in love with her. The affection comes later. The affection is a byproduct of my love. And at our lowest points, I still was in love with her. That's a choice I make when I get up in the morning. I'm in love with y'all. It's different. It's different, Deacon Quan. It ain't the same. But I'm in love with y'all. The affection is easy when you work on love. She's affectionate to me, too. She just expresses herself differently than I do. I'm grabby, you know. I'm a musician. My hands are everything. I have to use my hands for everything. It's not possible for me to express myself without using my hands. So my hands are always on her, you know. That's just what it is. That's my excuse. It's tactile sensation. It means a lot to us musicians, you know. But anyway. Oh, wait, hold on. Well, that was half of it. I almost made it. Shoot for the sun. If you land on the moon, you did better than if you didn't. Right? Love is not a feeling, it's a force. It is God in us, expressed through us. And everything we want God to do for us, he's already done. But just like you have to love by choice, you have to receive by choice. And you practice choosing by choosing love. So take stock of yourselves going forward. Is this what love would do? Is this what God would do? And every level you go to, you're going to see more of it. You're going to start loving until people think you're a fool. You're going to start giving until people think you're being taken advantage of. You're going to start backing down from arguments that people say, man, why you let him chump you like that? Because we chump God all the time. And he don't smite us for it. I think about God and what I've done to him throughout my life. How many times I've failed him. How many times I've let him down. What gives me the right to get back for myself against my brother? When God, who is the only one who has a right to get back for himself, never gets back against me. And I cannot pray for 6 months, and when I come back, he's right there. But if I don't call some of y'all for 6 months and try to talk to you, now you want to talk to me, huh? Something to think about. Amen.